Please be seated as Pastor Jim leads us through God's Word this morning.
God the Father is here. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Amen. And that's what this is all about. That's why we come. That's why we meet together as a family of God, is to praise Him, but also to look for understanding of what He desires of us. And that's what I'm hoping that we can see today in our message. As you can see in your bulletin, we're going to be talking about Joshua 9, and I've called it Beware of Disguises. Beware of Disguises. And that has nothing to do with the fact that Halloween is coming up this week, but it's just the way it is. Beware of Disguises. We had that great message last week, and in some ways I almost feel like, I get to follow that, do I? But here it is. When we last looked at Joshua, we've been looking through the book of Joshua, and when we last looked at Joshua, several things had happened already to the Israelites. The River Jordan had been amazingly crossed. Jericho had been miraculously destroyed. Unfortunately, Achan, you remember we read about him, had stolen some of the plunder that had been dedicated to God. And because of that, when the Israelites attacked Ai, and by the way, Ai, however you want to pronounce it, we don't know how it was originally pronounced. It was something like Ahwa, something like that. I don't know. Anyway, when they attacked Ai, they were surprisingly defeated. You know, I mean, I'm sure that when they were defeated, they thought, what's happened here? After all these other miracles, what's happened? Well, when the sin of Achan had been dealt with, the Israelites were able to overwhelm Ai and some of the other towns around it. Then as we left the Israelites 2 weeks ago with Pastor Joe speaking, Joshua had called together the Israelites and together and at the foot of the two mountains, and he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, as it says, just as it was written in the book of the law. A lot of heavy reading in there. And by the way, we're going to be doing quite a bit of heavy reading today, too. I warn you of that. So, sorry, it's just that way. Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you have to spend a lot of time in it, okay? And this is going to be one of those. The blessings and the curses is what Joshua listed. And so, in order to fit what we're going to be looking at today in chapter 9, we have to look at those blessings and curses a little bit from the book of Moses in order to understand just what's going on, because they add context to the rest of what we're going to read. Okay, so let's start with Deuteronomy 11. This is out of the book of Moses, just and it gives you a sense of it. Starting in verse 26, and it says this, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse." The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan westward toward the setting sun near the great tree of Morah in the territory of those Canaanite kings living in the Arabah in the village of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today. Be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws that I am setting before you today. Important words. See, one of the decrees that God gave the Israelites is found in Exodus 34. See, I told you it was going to be heavy reading, right? But we have to fit these things all together. They're part of the puzzle, okay? Exodus 34. And this is what it tells us there. Then the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never done before done in any nation in the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, and by the way, the Gibeonites we're going to be looking at are part of that Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Here's the key one. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. You got that? Don't make treaties with them. They'll be a snare for you. There is no room for this. Does God have to be any clearer than that, do you think? It seems to me that's pretty precise language, isn't it? Don't make treaties. Pretty precise. So let's go to our portion for today, Joshua 9, and just take a look and see what happens here, okay? Okay. After all of these wonders, after all the wonders they've seen, after all the things that have happened, read. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put on worn and patched sandals on their feet. You can just picture, can't you? You know what they're up to here. And they wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "Oh, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon and Heshbon and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it in at home on the day we left to come to you. But now, see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by this very long journey.'" And we go back to my title, "Beware of Disguises." At this point, some of you are probably saying in your minds, "No, no, no, no. Don't fall for this," right? Don't fall for that. They're obviously fakes, these guys, right? And what do we read? The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. So Joshua did it, and the leaders of the assembly agreed, and yes, we all took an oath together. Oh, wonderful. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Yikes. How could, you just sort of shake your head at that, don't you? You know, a couple of weeks ago I told you that I often wonder what I would have done if I had lived in that time. You know, been seeing something. Do you think about that? Your first reaction is, you'd have probably been standing there saying, "Don't be so foolish," right? You were told, "Don't make covenants." But you know, as I think about it, it'd be easy to do that. But sadly, I think I would have probably been conned just the same way that Joshua and the elders were. Why? Why do I think that? And this comes down to part of what we're after today. Because of the way I allow myself to act and speak sometimes, not always, but sometimes, without regard for what God wants of me. And I do that. I do that sometimes. I don't want to, but I do. And I basically, I think that's what they did. They just sort of looked and said, "Okay, yeah, go for it." Right? Go back to Numbers. Numbers 27. Think about that. They did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord said to Moses, and this goes back, and this is what God said to Moses. He said, "Take Joshua, son of Nun," this same Joshua, "a man who is in whom the spirit of leadership and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before the Eleazar the priest, who will obtain for decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At this, God's command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. You get that? There it is. There it is. Plain words, isn't it? This is what you're to do. You're to inquire of God, using the Urim and the Thummim, and the priests used to carry in their robes with them. Plainly and simply, Joshua and the Israelites did what God told them not to do. Just that simple. And you know what? This is sin. It is a definition of sin, doing what God told you not to do. No matter how you cut it, that's what it is. It's sin. Just that simple. By the way, I would tell you this. Please, and I'm speaking for him, please do not come to Pastor Larry or Pastor Joe and ask them to use their Urim to help you make decisions. Okay? If you come to me, I'll tell you I forgot it. I lost it somewhere. I don't have it with me anymore. Because, of course, we don't use that anymore, do we? We don't have the Urim to determine what God wants. So what do we do? Well, we have what he told us in his word. We have what Jesus taught us about how we deal with people in the world. And daily, every day, we have the Holy Spirit's promptings about sin and what holiness should look like in our lives, don't we? That's the truth of it. Even with all of that, however, I must admit I still make bad decisions sometimes. Is it anybody like me? Make sometimes bad decisions? No, you don't raise your hands. Yeah. I just wanted to make, you know, I saw enough shaking heads to know that I wasn't the only one. I still make, bad decisions, just like Joshua and the leaders. Because sin often comes wearing disguises, and you don't always know. And sometimes it's just, you just do things that you wish you hadn't, and you realize afterwards, that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'll give you an example of one. I'm driving down the road, and there's two left turn lanes, and there's three straight through lines on the road, right? The left turns go on their left turn signal, and then the light turns green, and I'm thinking, yeah, here we go. And the car in front of me turns on its left turn signal light from the straight through lane. Got all the traffic backed up because it's a heavy, busy road. All the traffic backed up. So I blow my horn, right? Just to let them know there's a left turn. And they don't move, so I blow the horn again. And I continue to blow it. And the person's waiting out, they got to go. And I'm just blasting that horn, you know. Get going, you know. And I get through the intersection, and finally the person gives up and goes straight ahead after I've been laying on the horn, you know, and they go on. And I'm going through, and I thought to myself, yeah, you see, I helped them. They understand now you can't make it. And I got a little further, and I thought, oh, what kind of an example did I set here? You know, in all honesty, sure, they were making a mistake, but is that what God teaches us, is to try and humiliate people, you know? Is that what he teaches us? I don't think so. And as I'm driving, I'm thinking, oh, man, what kind of an example did I set today? By the way, if any of you was making a left turn out of the wrong lane and somebody behind you was blowing their horn insistently, forgive me, okay? I sometimes battle with self-control, especially behind the wheel of the car. Don't ask my wife, okay? But that's what I'm talking about, is that do we live our lives constantly inquiring of the Holy Spirit, how we should respond to situations, how we should do things as we're living our lives out. That's what we should be doing. Did the Israelites do that? Did Joshua do it? No, they didn't. Instead, they rushed to conclusions. Here's this person with a disguise in front of them, and they're going to rush to conclusions. Have you ever heard those lines, act now, this offer is time sensitive? You snooze, you lose, right? This is often part of sin's disguise, is you've got to act now. You've got to do it here. But there's another saying, too, that says, act in haste, repent at leisure. Act in haste, repent at leisure. I know I put regret on the screen. I guess I was in too much of a hurry, too much haste to check the exact wordings, which I checked later and found out it was wrong. Yes, sometimes it's short, and sometimes we have to make a decision on how to act right now. But here's the point. The more we practice searching for God's will in the situations we face, the better and quicker we become at it. Does that make sense? If we don't say, well, it had to happen quickly, I had to make this. If you stop and make yourself stop and go through it, you become better and better at it because you become better attuned at hearing the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. So that when you are faced with quick decisions, you don't make the bad decisions as often. I hope that makes some sense. Act in haste, repent at leisure. That, by the way, that line first came from a description of marriage. Act in haste, repent at leisure. We'll leave that one. But I ran across another line. It said by a man by the name of David Wallace Foster Wallace, who said that act in haste, repent at leisure would seem to have been almost custom designed for the case of tattoos. Okay. Yeah. I often wonder what's going to happen to some of those tattoos years from now. Anyway, let's leave that. Back to Joshua. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, and here's the time thing I'm talking about, okay? 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. Neighbors living near them. You know, we start off and we look at things sometimes and we could say, as I looked at it, it seemed very attractive. It seemed like such a good thing. But later, sorry, ladies, I didn't know what to put up. But later, as I looked more carefully, it became clear it was not what I thought I bought. You know, and that's the proverbial pig with lipstick, right? And that's kind of what it was with Joshua and the Israelites. They thought they had bought something, but they found out they had bought something quite different at that point, the pig with lipstick. And you know, it doesn't matter, you've heard it before, it doesn't matter how much lipstick you put on it, it's still a pig, exactly. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out on the third day, came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim, but the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And now the buyer's remorse sets in. The buyer's remorse sets in. So what do people often do when they finally realize that they've just bought into something they shouldn't have, when they bought the disguise? What's the human thing to do? We rationalize our choices, don't we? That's what we do. We rationalize our choices. We look for excuses to make our bad decisions look like they made sense. I suspect if we could be there, we would hear rationalizations like this, wouldn't it? We figured if we made a treaty with them, we would not have to worry about them coming to help the Canaanites around us. Or how about, it felt good to know that we wouldn't have to fight them. Or they live a long ways away, so God's command not to make treaties doesn't apply in this situation. Or it just seemed like the right thing to do. You ever heard lines like that? Yeah. Sounds like the rationalization for not following God's commands that we hear in our own world, and even from some Christians as well. We didn't have time enough to wait for God's decisions. We needed to make a decision now. How can it really be a sin if it feels so good? That one we've heard a lot, haven't we? That may have been considered a sin under those circumstances, but times have changed. This is now, that was then. We've heard those kinds of things coming from people who would purport to be Christians. And that's only one word I have for them. Nonsense. Nonsense. God's command remains the same no matter what the circumstances. Period. Sin comes wearing various disguises, but God does not hide himself, nor does he change. He will always be the same when we look at him. Here's the one thing, the other thing that goes with this, though. Rationalizing is not only lying to ourselves, it is also lying to God. We know why this situation developed for the Israelites. They can rationalize it all they want. We know why it developed it. because the Israelites sampled their provisions but did not inquire of the Lord. That's what it tells us. Just that simple. I can't help but realize that if I truly inquire of the Lord before I act or open my mouth, I would surely not have some of the regrets in life that I end up with. It's just that simple. I just know that from retrospect. Retrospect is 2020, of course. Let's continue. So what happens now? The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." How do you figure that one? They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Now the assembly is worried about God's wrath? Too bad they didn't think about that earlier. And we know why it happened. Because the Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. You know, as I look at how the Israelites handled it, I think of there's a quote that I really like. It says this: "For every complex problem, there is an answer that is clear, simple, and wrong." And that's the answer that we tend to opt for as humans, isn't it? The one that's clear, simple, and wrong. Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit to help us find the right answers, even though the world may call us to the wrong answers. And that's what we have to look for, is the right answers. We have to inquire of the Lord. And you know, it doesn't matter how much we dress it up. You know, when we see these disguises, we can give it false eyelashes and put a wig on it as well as lipstick. And guess what? It's still a pig, right? It's still a pig. Rationalizing does not make good choice or bad choices into good ones. It's just that simple. It still does not work that way. And now for the final desperate rationalization that always seems to come up. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you when actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." And there it is, folks. If in doubt, blame someone else. Right? You know, you've heard lines like that. "You always make me angry. He hit me first." Right? This is what it sounds like. You know, in my day as a librarian, I came across a book with this title, and I think it says so much. It was on fire when I lay down on it. Think about that. It was on fire when I lay down on it. I didn't do it. It's not my fault, right? You know, that could be easily the motto of the sin in this world. It's not my fault. Right? No? Then why did you buy this deception? You know, and then we read that Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us? Joshua, you should be ashamed of yourself. That's not what happened. You bought it. You say, well, they were wearing a disguise. The world always wears a disguise. We're the ones that are supposed to be the clear thinkers. We're the ones that are supposed to see through the disguises, not the other way around. You can't blame the world for wearing his disguise. That's what it does. You can blame us for not inquiring of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. I know some people try and make this about the Gibeonites being at fault, but it's not really. It's about the Israelites not doing what they were supposed to do. Okay, can we leave this episode now and just this story and say, okay, we get it. There's nothing more to see here? I wish we could. No, there's one more thing to observe. The actions of Joshua and the Israelites will have consequences. Joshua figures he has all taken care of. They're going to make them into hewers of wood and water carriers for the assembly. But the real consequences are yet to come. Go back to Exodus. When God told the Israelites not to make treaties with the Canaanites, he said this: "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons and those daughters, prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. See, they're going to reap the consequences now. The Gibeonites would become hewers of wood and drawers of water, so to speak, but they would also be a trap for the Israelites spiritually and would lead them astray. And that was a major part of the reason God wanted the Canaanites out of the promised land. And there are several places where God tells them that. Get them out. He wanted his chosen people to faithfully follow his commands and to be a show people to the world of what holy living looks like. And not only that, but how, to show how God helps and loves those who live righteous lives. Just like he asks us as Christians to be the same type of people. That's what he wants for us. In the years that would come, the Israelites would time and again be led astray to worship the despicable false gods of the Canaanites. God would turn away from them. People would suffer. They'd come back to God. God would say, take them back. Then they'd do it again. And this cycle just went on and on and on until they were finally driven out of the land totally. That's the repercussions they reaped, no matter what they may have thought. As Christians, we need to remember that actions have consequences, often unexpected. Yes, we serve a forgiving, loving God. But we make a mistake if we think that his forgiveness of our sins will also wipe away the consequences in the world. Because they don't always. We still may have to live with our consequences. I think of Jeffrey Dahmer, who became a Christian after he'd been a serial killer. He still ended his life in jail. The consequences were still there. He was forgiven, but the consequences were still there. And that's the way life works. So what of us? What should we learn from all this? How then should we live? I'm going to cut to further down, so just to warn my friend back there. We are so blessed to have been offered mercy by our God, to have been given a Savior, to have been sent the Holy Spirit to guide us to what is God's will, so that we can question it, so we can look into it and understand it and apply it in our lives. And that's part of living faithfully. And that's what I want. I don't know about you, but that's my heart. I want to live faithfully. I want to listen to God. I want his will in all the parts of my life. I hope that's your desire as well. I really do. And you know, when I think about that, when I listen to that, I keep hearing the words of Paul in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in views of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And here it comes. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the wonderful promise, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We will have inquired of the Lord, and we will know. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand right now, if you would, please. And we're going to repeat that verse together, okay? Together. Join me in saying it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oh God, that should be our desire at all times. Father, speak to us now. Holy Spirit, tell us the things that we need to know in our lives, that we would not be trapped by the disguises of sin that exist all around us. Free us from that and focus us on your perfect, pleasing will. And we will follow. In Jesus' name. Join the worship team.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify. choose to be.
Please remain standing. We're going to welcome some people into membership today. So we as a church want to stand with them. We're going to welcome up to our stage and our platform today, and their names here are listed in our announcements, number 5 in our baptismal service, and also it says there under membership, Sarah Song, Rebecca Song, and Giddy. Would you three please come up to the front here and stand up at the front with me? We'll also welcome our elders and deacons to come up to the front, as well as our pastors. And we're going to extend the right hand of fellowship to these ones this morning. And we want to commit ourselves to them as they are committing themselves to us this morning. So this is an important ceremony in our church as we consider that we are seeking to honor God, but we're also seeking to bless each other and to encourage each other and to live the Christian life as He has called us to do that. And we can't do it alone. We need each other to do that. We need to be encouraged. We need to be taught. We need to learn and understand God's Word and be filled with His Holy Spirit, as we've talked about this morning. So this morning, we want to extend the right hand of fellowship and offer a certificate to these ones that are standing before us today. And we want to thank them for joining us as a church this morning. And we welcome them into fellowship this morning. So let's bow our heads and commit ourselves to that. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You don't leave us alone. You say that You will be with us to the very end of the age. And Lord, we thank You that You give us Your church. You as the head has said to us that we are the hands, the feet of the body. Lord, we thank you that we are of one another. We are of one body, that body being the very body of our Lord God. We thank you that we join together in committing ourselves to honor him and to serve him in this generation. Thank you for these ones that are standing here today. We commit ourselves to them as they are committing themselves to us. Thank you for their transfer of membership to us today. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'm going to pass them a gift as well as their certificate of membership. And our elders and our pastors and deacons will give you high fives or fist pump or whatever form of handshake they so desire. They might even give you a hug, a Dave Hearn hug, okay? So you as a church, you can please be seated at this point. And we're going to do this in way of passing these gifts and these handshakes to these ones today. Thank you. All right, let's stand together and receive the benediction. This is a lot of standing and sitting, I know. This is God's word to you this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 through 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. I have a brief video for you to see this morning in way of our series on thinking, the five questions related to how we can respond to let people know how the Christian life is to be lived and what Christianity is all about. So if you want to join us for this class, it'll be upstairs in the library at 11:45. Did I say that right? Yeah, 11:45 today, after our coffee time. So watch this quick video for yourselves this morning.
At some point or another, we all wonder what life is about. Why are we here?
Endowing things with meaning is at the very heart of the human experience. It's what we do, it's what we understand, and so naturally, it's what we long for. Have you ever considered that if you can't satisfy your desire for meaning, it's because we've been looking in all the wrong places? Perhaps we exist for a meaning far greater than anything we can manufacture.
I also want to remind you that our shoe boxes are outside, and those are coming due in the second week of November. So you'll want to pick up a shoebox and fill it with goodies. Pick up the box as well as a pamphlet, okay? You'll need both of those to put the pamphlet on the box and also put, I believe it's a $10 donation inside the box with your gifts. and those are to go to children around the world. We do this each year, and we've collected literally hundreds of boxes here. So thank you for considering doing that this year. Also, if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that we're moving quite quickly towards our nomination and our election of elders for this year, November 27th. So please prepare yourself by looking at some of the nominees' profiles that are posted outside in the hallway for you, just to learn something more about each of the candidates for our congregation. And our English congregation are going to be looking at electing three new elders for our congregation, as our current elders are all stepping down, those being Larry Savage and Rick Pearson and Robin Choi. So they'll be stepping down, and we'll be then fulfilling the commission to have three new elders. And the ones that have been nominated by our nominating committee are currently James and also Harvey, and as well Gary. So those are your three names, and you can see their profiles posted outside on our bulletin board. Now, also this morning, before we close out, I have some sad news that I have to relate to you. It has something to do with a news item that has been broadcast on our national news, and so I feel it necessary to address this to you this morning. So some recent events that have happened in Regina, Saskatchewan. A pastor by the name of Jervin Weeks was a former pastor of Rosewood Park Alliance Church, and he resigned under allegations of misconduct. His license was revoked by the denomination. He was found to have abused his position through inappropriate written conversation of a sexual nature with women in his congregation. He was placed on probation for a year, and this has hit the national news cycle, of course, over this past week, so you might be hearing about it on the news or be reading about it in media. With further allegations from these women involved in this, actions were taken were seen as non-sufficient in addressing this grievous impropriety committed by the pastor. Policies on discipline are being reviewed to prevent this kind of situation happening again in the future from the denomination's perspective as well as the church's. So this is a concern for us as a church as well, because perhaps some of your friends, relations, will have been hearing of this news cycle, and they'll say to you, oh, you're from an Alliance church, aren't you? I heard that there was some kind of impropriety committed by a pastor in a church. So it's to remind us that, as Pastor Jim preached this morning, that we as Christians can put on masks and be very hypocritical, put on a place of being seeing we're holier than thou sort of thing. And as Christians, we all need to say we need to deal with our sin in our life and to deal with that rightly before each other and also the community that we're a part of. So we need to protect each other, protect our leadership, but not to the point of disregard for those that are injured in our midst. So I want to say to you as your pastor that I feel that this is a strong deterrent for us as churches to hide sin and not deal with it. I remember Pastor David told us last week that his bachelor friend hid his dishes in the oven, and then his company came over and wanted to cook something in his oven, and it was seen that he had all these dirty dishes. We need to deal with our sin before God and before each other. And it's a good thing that we had this message this morning, that we don't just put on disguises to look good for other people. We need to do these things rightly before each other and before God, confessing our sins and dealing with them before God. Amen? Amen. So please, as you go into the week, may you find God's strength and His Holy Spirit blessing upon you. And we ask that God would so intervene in your conversations and discussions, maybe over this impropriety of this pastor in Regina, Saskatchewan. May God bless you as you go into your week, and do pray for our leadership. And Rick raised his hand there because we have a meeting on Tuesday night on the 29th for our small group leaders and those that would want to attend to hear Pastor John Neufeld talk about our small group ministries here in the church. So particular welcome to our leaders, but others that would like to attend are also welcome. And that's at 7:30 on the Tuesday evening. So please pay special attention to that. And baptism this afternoon, 2:30. Seven people are getting baptized. You'll want to be here. It's going to be a blessing to hear their testimonies and also welcome them to be a part of our church. Thank you for joining us, and sorry the announcements took a little longer this morning. God bless you as you go into the week. Please pray and then be dismissed with God's blessing.